Now, you all, last week, you know, when I was working and preparing our lesson for this evening, you know, I was, because I spend quite a number of hours during the course of a day studying, because it's the most, I think, for me, entertaining thing that I could be involved in. So I love spending the time in the preparation process. But in the process, oftentimes, you know, I definitely have to take a break. And I took a break, and I usually take a little short nap, or I'll basically get on my phone and look around a little bit. And every now and then I'll do something a little different, which I normally do not do until late in the evening. But because, of course, we know that once again football season has arrived, and I didn't have the update on it, and I wanted to find out what was going on with the collegiate teams that are coming out this year coupled with the NFL. So I turned the TV on, and I went to the sports channel. And then they immediately began to talk about, you know, a concept that I was introduced to some 40-something years ago. You see, when I went off to school, I went on an athletic scholarship, and when I got to school, I went to Texas Southern University. And, of course, after the first year, I don't know what it was the environment or maybe the system itself, but I became a little discouraged and disenchanted. And of course, I knew that there was another school less than a mile away, and I decided to transfer to that school. And, of course, that was the University of Houston. And it was only less than a mile, so I said, yeah, and because they were also what they call a Division I school, which means that they got television coverage, and, you know, so it gave me an opportunity to think about the fact that, hey, man, you can be on TV, you know, and because my objective was the NFL. So I went on down to the University of Houston, and I tried out on the team and made the team, but back then they were called walk-ons. But what I have come to realize in watching the sports channel the other day was the fact that you know, the process of what we did back then, which is when we transfer, we walk on another team. But now what they have is a concept called the portal. And the portal, you all, is where an athlete who may have the same, you know, desires that I had 40 years ago, they don't have to just take up and walk and try, and what they do is they put their information in the system. We're now in the computer system, so they put all of their information there, you know, all the highlights, all of the measurements, all of the speed times, things like that. And what the coaches do all over the nation, they go to the portal, and they observe all of these athletes, and they do the research on them, and so they'll handpick personal athletes and bring them in, give them scholarships. Well, I was interesting because I knew that they had been talking about it, but it has now been implemented and it's full-fledged. So, of course, this year, you know, all we've been talking about are at least the sports meters and we guys who talk football have been talking about Alabama. And we know Alabama always is up there in the top echelon. And they say that they've got a team now better than any team they've had in the past, which is really hard to believe. So, of course, what they were talking about on the news channel was the fact that Alabama may not make it to the top this year and win it all because of another team out of California called USC. We all know USC, University of Southern Cal. Well, USC, what they've done this year, they took full advantage of the concept of the portal. So what they've done, you all, the coaches have gone, and on the whole, all the coaches on the team went into the portal, looked at all the athletes, all the positions. Well, this year, USC has 18 brand-new starters. I mean, you get new athletes, but they don't just come in and start. But all of these guys are going to be given an opportunity to start on that team. So they're talking about how talented this team is, which means those guys that were already there have been set to the side, which is a hard thing to do. But they must be very impressed with these athletes. Now, the athletes that are coming in, they're coming in with a whole lot of aspirations of what their desires are. You know, some of them wants to start. Some of them wants to basically get a championship ring. Some of them wants to go to the NFL. But they got a whole lot of desires that they have. But here's the thing that oftentimes is overlooked, and that is you all of these athletes, although they're coming in and they have these great talent and resumes, all of them are not going to make it. You see, some of them are going to get hurt. Some of them may even get cut. Some of them may get discouraged because they didn't get the opportunity that another great athlete who was already there have, and so they beat them out. So they may become slack, and they may bring slackness to the mentality of many of those around, which means inevitably if you have a mental attitude of slackness, then it's going to destroy the chemistry and the overall aura of the team. Thus, it is going to hinder the opportunity for them to obtain their objective. And so with that being said, you all, I was just thinking about what can we, because I've been lately giving this, our Bible study a little title. But because these athletes are all so focused on themselves, I like to use as a title for our lesson this evening, there is no I in team. There is no I in team. Now, you all, in the reality of life, I've come to realize, you all, that it has always been a challenge in order to get every member of a team to work together in harmony as the team attempts to propel themselves to victory. In other words, you all, this ability is often found only in the championship caliber systems. And one of the most important ingredients, you all, to accomplishing such feats, it is to have a body of members with an understanding, all that are focused, and all that are producing as they press forward towards the mark. Now, you all, of course, because some of these guys are going to be slacking, you know, in their objective, and because they are discouraged, whatever the case may be, I like to read a verse by the Apostle Peter when he spoke about what the Lord said about the concept of being slack and how slack affects the overall reality of our objective. And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So in other words, if we transfer this concept to these athletes, you all, what he's saying is that the head person in charge basically, you know, doesn't count anyone and desire anyone to be slack. If not, they will perish. In other words, you all, he's telling us that the only way that they can change their objective, which is meeting the goals that they've set, is that they come to repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. So on a team, it is imperative that the mind is transformed. It is if it has been focused on the wrong things and going in the wrong direction. Now, y'all, this evening, we're going to highlight the understanding, the focus, and the producing Christian. Y'all, in our last lesson, our last Bible study session, in the first 4 verses, which is what we studied last week, our last 2 weeks, and those first 4 verses, you all, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we dedicated that session to a group of non-producing Christians. They were non-producing. Why? Well, because they were carnal believers. And you all, carnal believers cannot do anything which glorifies God. Carnal Christian, you all, no matter how much they do, it is not rewarded. And it does not count as far as God is concerned. In other words, you know, when a believer is controlled by his old sin nature, usually you're going to see envy and strife and division, just what Paul had said about these Corinthians in our last lesson. The same with these athletes. You're going to see, because they are misfocused, some of them are going to get envious. Some of them are going to have strife. They're going to be fight. And then there's division. Thus, it affects the overall chemistry of the team. So remember, you all, inside the believer, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's the presence of the old sin nature. And when the old sin nature controls the believer's life, he will do 2 things. He will produce personal sins, and he will produce human goods. Now, he might give money to the church. He might witness. He might even pray for people. But you know, all of these things, they come from the area of strength of his old sin nature. So you are, it's what is called human good, and it does not count before God. It is nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble, which is what Corinthians are learning in the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter. It will all be burned at the judgment seat of Christ, which, of course, is the efficiency report that we will all have to face when we're in front of the judgment seat of Christ. So you are in verse number 1 through 4, the 3rd chapter, the 1st Corinthians. Well, it represents, you all, the non-producing believer, the carnal Christian. But today, you all, we're going to be studying verses 5 through 9. We've completed 1 through 4. And, you all, 5 through 9, it represents the producing Christian. Therefore, let us go ahead and take this moment, you all, to read our passage for this evening. So if you turn your Bibles at this time to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we're going to be reading verses 5 through 9. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9. And it reads as follows. It says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watereth, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, first of all, you all, we see the producing Christian could be a Christian and a great person, such as a great athlete on a team, and still be on the same team. In other words, they can work together. It's hard to find, but they can work together, and they can still produce. And they can do this, you all, without envy, jealousy, or strife and division. And Paul or Apollos are going to be our illustrations in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, the fifth verse. And this is what it says again. It says, "Who then is Paul?" Now, in the Greek, y'all, what that says is, "What then is Paul?" In other words, not who, but what. But what quality is Paul? What is Paul? Y'all, what is in reference to quality? So what is he made of? What is he like? What is the quality of Paul? What kind of person is Paul? And the verse goes on to ask, "What kind of person is Apollos?" Now, you are Paul and Apollos. They are the two believers who are going to be illustrated in the process of the principle of a producing believer. So what kind of people are they? Now, let's begin with facts and results. First of all, you all, both of these guys, these brothers, are producing. Yet they are different. One is an eloquent speaker, that's Apollos. One is a mental genius, that's Paul. One is rather shy and reserved, that's Paul. The other is quite the extrovert, that's Apollos. They have different spiritual gifts. They have different personalities. You know, they don't look anything alike. One is tall and one is short. Paul is unattractive and short. Apollos is tall and attractive. So you see, they're different in every way that two people can possibly be different. So what kind of person is Paul? What kind of person is Apollos? Now, you all, this is the question that is going to be answered in our lesson today. And in this answer, we're going to basically find the principle of teamwork, the principle of production. And in the great principle, you all, that is, of course, no matter what position we play as the team, you all, we're all on the team. And therefore, we have no right, you all, to have an inferiority complex just because we don't probably get much of the spotlight. So one has, of course, basically seen to write the story of our life. Nobody's really put the camera in our face, so it's not like, you know, we're one of those persons who have come up with a track record and everybody can't wait to hear and see us. However, in fact, most people actually regard themselves as a person with a dull personality. And there's no place in the ministry of the Lord for dull personalities. Now, of course, that should have touched our spirit because that was nothing but a piece of sarcasm I threw in. In other words, you all, doctrine, the word of God, it moves dullness. There are multitudes of people, you all, who are very wonderful people. It may not be apparent, but and it's only because they don't toot their own horn. And someone, you know, may even decide that they are a person with a very dull personality. And they believe that they're a second-class Christian. And they will never be anything else. And because they realize, you all, that they happen to live in a society, a time and period in time, instead of spirituality, y'all, what we have today is public relations. In other words, y'all, the carnal believer imitates the unbeliever. The unbeliever has found out that he can't live and get along without publication. I mean, he can, but because we are now in what is called a media craze, it makes the unbeliever think that he can't. So consequently, you all, people have become very relation conscious. And as a result of being conscientious of these things, we hire a PR group, somebody to go around and take our pictures, or we take the social media to create an image. And in fact, you all corporations have a PR man or a PR woman who tries to establish an image for the company. And we see this, you all, in entertainment industry all the time. You all, people who put great efforts into trying to smooth out their personalities and image for themselves. They do this, you all, through public relations. And all of this, you all, has influenced Christianity. Everyone, you all, is in the image-building mode. We have Christian magazines. We have websites. And let's not forget about Instagram. We're always trying to get in front of the camera. They follow any popular story, you all, trying to see if that they can get their pictures on the front page. You see, you all, this is all a part of establishing the image business, the public relations business. Has made a whole lot of believers suffer in the field of having an inferiority complex. People see these images and they say to themselves, you know, I haven't been where this Christian's been. I don't have what this image shows. I don't have what this Christian has. So I guess I just don't count. You know, there is no such thing as a second-class Christian. And he does not intend for all of us, you all, to be basically have the same personality. God wants us to exuberate our own personality. You know, we must also, you all, understand that believers, we often try to imitate personalities of believers who have some kind of success story. And God, he has two people before us this evening. That's Paul and Apollos. And Paul and Apollos, you are as different as two men can be, personality-wise, as far as physical appearance, as far as spiritual gifts are concerned. In other words, you all, they are absolutely different. And what we needed to understand today, you all, is the fact that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And every believer is on the team. And we can tell when we've been sent to the shower. You know, when the coach says, you know, I've had enough of you, go to the shower. You got to go in early because you keep messing up. Well, we'll know when we've been sent to the shower because we literally leave this life physically. And as long as we are alive, you know, we are on the team. And the team is called the body of Christ, the church. And we don't have to join a church to be on the team. You see, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes every believer and adds him and his name to the roster. And when we enter into union with Christ, you all, that's when we join the team. And one second after we join the team, that's when God, the Holy Spirit, gives us a spiritual gift of which we may or may not be aware. We are giving you all unlimited divine operating assets. We have all of these tremendous divine operating assets. And then, of course, it becomes, of course, a matter of discovering what your gift is and using these assets, using these tremendous inner resources. And God does not want us to change our personality or part our head differently or go through some particular experience. You know, what God wants us to learn, he wants to learn you all to use those assets, the ones that he's provided for us. Because each of us, you all, are just as much of a member of the body of Christ, of this team, as anyone else. And here we have two people who are entirely different, Paul and Apollos. Your Paul was really a behind-the-scenes type of guy, whereas Apollos was a brilliant, stimulating, and outstanding type. Apollos was a melodious orator, whereas Paul was more of the quiet type. He wasn't much of a public speaker, but he did speak quite often. You know, he was an excellent communicator because he was a mental genius. but he wasn't much of a public speaker, although he did spend a lot of time before people. So Paul asked, what kind of person is Paul? What kind of person is Apollos? What kind of people are they? Now here is the answer, you all, in this very verse. Verse number 5 says, but ministers. Now you all, as soon as we hear the word minister, it challenges us. Why? Well, because we will immediately say to ourselves, but you know what? I'm not a minister, and I'm not interested in being a minister, which, of course, I don't blame anybody. But, you all, that's not the point. You all, the point is this. You all, the word minister is used in 3 ways in the New Testament. You all, the word minister in the first usage is called for a political leadership that's in national entity. This use is found in Romans, the 13th chapter and the 4th verse, where leaders of national entities, you all, are said to be ministers for justice. And secondly, we have the word minister used for a pastor of a local church, someone who administers the word of God. This is found in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse, Colossians, the 1st chapter, 23 and 25. Your best, which is called the restricted use for the word minister, and is rather technical as well. Now, the third usage for the word minister, your, is the one that applies to all of us. You see, your, every believer is a minister for Jesus Christ. Your, we are all in full-time Christian service. So this use of the word minister is found in 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 4:1, 2 Corinthians 6:4. Your every believer is in full-time Christian service. Your God has use for every kind of personality. Many people occupy many different responsibilities and jobs in life. People from all social strata, any believer, wherever we find them, you all, is a member of the team. Every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister for Christ. You all are just as much a minister as I am. The original meaning of a minister, you all, it was called the under-rower. You're an under-rower on a boat, on the bottom of a ship. Now, we've all have seen in our history classes throughout our years, or no matter if it was elementary, middle school, high school, and we would see these portraits or photos of these ancient ships. And we always see these guys that were rowing the ship. You had many of them, maybe 30, 40 of them on each side rowing and rowing. And these were called the upper rowers. You see, the upper rowers, you all, were those who were above sea level. In other words, they were the ones you could see in a portrait. And so, but there were some of those guys that was called the bottom rowers. In other words, you all, there were another group of men that you could not see. They were not above sea level. They were those that were underneath the deck. You see, down there where the luggage is, where the ammunition is, where the cargo is. They had an area down there, so they were what was called, because they didn't have engines in those days, they were the horsepower of the ship. So therefore, they would have to row to get the ship to go faster. That's why they had so many of them. But see, it was much more difficult in the bottom row, in the under row. The under rowers had it much worse. You see, they had it much worse. One, they were down there congested with all of that different types of equipment, no telling what type of germs and things that were on all the packages, the chemicals that were there. I mean, they were down there dealing with the minimum amount of air, no fresh air. They were below sea level, so that meant that more water was seeping in from the bottom of the side of the boats. I mean, even though boats sail, there are still leakages. So it was very uncomfortable. And therefore, you all, this is what is referred to for us as ministers. You see, we are all ministers in the concept of a lower rower, or a under rower. In other words, even though they had all of these difficulties they had to deal with, all of these hardships, you all, we have hardships in our lives. We have adversities in our lives. We have disappointments in our lives. We have loss of trust, and we have all this scar tissue that's going on in our souls in our lives. But what this is revealing to us is that even though we have it more difficult than many others that may be on the top level of the boat rowing, it's telling us that we still have the responsibility to basically represent Jesus Christ. We still are called to be ambassadors for Christ. So in the midst of your pain, it doesn't mean that we have a monopoly on sympathy. There are other people who are suffering as well, and we are called to utilize what God has given us, the blessing, the gift that God has given us, and to represent Him. And this is why you all, Paul is saying that every believer, we are all Christian servitors. No matter how we may basically have been neutralized by life through all the hardships we've been exposed to, impressed by the PR system in Christianity today. In other words, the title ministry, y'all, this is the first word we see that Paul uses here. And so it's in reference to every believer as a minister. Paul and Apollos, they are ministers, of course, in the technical sense. Actually, they weren't really ministering at that moment when Paul wrote this particular epistle. Remember, you all, Paul and Apollos, you know, they were unique in their own right. And now at this very time, we remember Apollos, he basically just walked out on the people. He walked out the church, told him he was going to his camel to get something. And he got on his camel, he left, he never looked back. You know, so Apollos wasn't ministering the church at the time. And of course, Paul. We know Paul is an apostle. And so therefore, Paul's responsibility was to establish the church. Okay. But he doesn't pastor any longer, at least no longer than he have to. He gets the church organized. He stabilizes the church. And then he moves on. But the word minister, you all, is used here in the sense of believers. All believers are ministers. That's why I said, but ministers by whom? In other words, literally through whom? Ye who believe in the Lord. In other words, you all, Paul and Apollos actually led most of these Corinthians to the Lord. And here is one of the primary responsibilities of a believer as a minister, which is witnessing for Christ, leading people to the Lord by whom you believe. You all, they believed at a point in time. In the point in time that they believed, you all, they were saved. Remember, you all, these Corinthians, they were unbelievers. You remember, you all, before Paul established this church, these Corinthians, the majority of them, they were a member of the church of Aphroditus. We remember Aphroditus is the goddess of love. And, of course, you all, it kind of reminds me of what the sister said, the pastor said, Sister Bidem said that she was really, when she took out her spiritual bat and began to use it on the congregation, she was very disturbed that so many people would come to the house of the Lord dressed in clothing that was so tight that it didn't leave anything for the imagination. Well, this is how they dressed when they went to the church of Aphroditus. So here we have the fact that you all, these guys were already consumed with a type of religion that did not compensate and also coincide with Christianity. And then one day they heard about Jesus. They heard about Jesus because Paul had started the new church in Corinth. Maybe it was maybe some of their loved ones, maybe a friend, a family member, sitting around the dinner table, start talking about this man named Jesus and what Paul is saying about the gift of grace. And all of a sudden they heard this message, y'all, and it convicted them. And you know, like the song says, there is something about that name Jesus. So, y'all, what we find here is that they picked up positive volition which produced the faith rest in the frontal lobe. We've talked about the frontal lobe a few times. But we're going to take a moment and take this a look at this concept again. Why? Well, because this is a great part, you all, if not the most important part of our relationship with God. See, we have to understand how God works in our lives. And he works, you all, through our brain. And so, therefore, it's imperative to know how that brain operates. And you all, there is a, when you look at the concept of the brain, you all, and I studied this back in the day when I was counseling, and it was very intriguing to me, but what you have in the brain, and back then they called it another terminology, but you have what is called the left lobe and you have the right lobe. The left lobe is what's called the limbic, may still be. The right lobe is called the neural cortex, but it's also called the frontal lobe, and that's why we utilize the terminology frontal lobe. Now, the frontal lobe, or the right lobe, you all, the neural cortex, that's where we store knowledge. That's where we store rationalism. That's where we store understanding. And the left lobe, you all, that's the lobe, you all, that is basically controlling the emotions. They are actually separated. That's why we have the ability to control our emotions, but we can't control it unless there is the proper knowledge and understanding of it in order to get it in check. So the basic systems, you all, of this brain that we have systems of perception. And what we have, you all, are three systems of perception. We've talked about this many times. One basic system or phenomena that must be mastered, you all, is the system of faith. And we all know that, you all, I'll say about 90% of the first things that we learn in life, we learn them by faith. I mean, we heard that there was a place called Africa. We heard, you all, that there was a place called Africa that we were actually from. I mean, we didn't know that. We hadn't been there. But we begin to see pictures. We begin to see clips on film and in school. We begin to see photos of people that look like us. And as time progressed and we kept hearing this, we accepted that as truth. And that truth came from the concept of faith. So therefore, faith is a powerful system of the brain. And then, of course, you all, the second category is called empiricism. Now, empiricism, we went through that in detail. You all, this is where we learn things by way of experience, exposure. In other words, we learn as children when we touch the iron. Oh, my God, that's hot. You know, when we fall and stump our knee, oh, my God, that hurts. You know, when we taste something, oh, that's sweet, I like that. When we eat something, oh, I hate that, and the kid throw it on the floor. So we learn things from empiricism, or the things we've experienced, been exposed to. And then the third concept and division of how we learn things is called rationalism. And your rationalism is when we take that knowledge. You see, when we take that knowledge, be it faith, be it knowledge from empiricism, touch, feel, think, taste, whatever it is, you all, we take that knowledge and it turns into rationalism. In other words, we rationalize it. It becomes reality to us. And that's why there's a quote that says, you know, my perspective may not be your reality, and your reality may not be my perspective. So in other words, you all, that just helps us to understand the importance for us to respect each other's overall perspective. We may not agree with it, and that's okay. But it's important that we respect it. Why? Because we all have learned through our faith, empiricism, and thus our rationalism is unique, but it belongs to us. And that's why we have to validate each other. You know what? I don't quite agree with that, but I can understand what you mean when you say that. You know, but maybe you can explain a little more. You won't imagine the kind of relationships that grow from that insight and comprehension. But what we find here, you all, is that rationalism and empiricism, those are what is called meritorious systems. In other words, you all, we have to work for them. We have to gain exposure to obtain them. However, you all, this is how much we can understand, because if we can understand, you all, the realm of scientific phenomena, well, it all depends on our perspective ability in the realm of empiricism, which, of course, is the scientific observation system of man. That's how man understands things. So faith, you all, is the only non-meritorious system of perception. Positive volition is connected with faith, our attitude towards it. And then, of course, it puts faith into action. You see, your faith, you all, is a non-meritorious system of perception. So the person, he makes the decision, you know, in his right lobe to believe in Christ. But believing, you all, is a non-meritorious system. And the merit of faith, you all, is in the object of faith. And the object of faith is what? Salvation. And salvation is in Jesus Christ. So by believing in Jesus Christ, there is no merit that's implemented there, but it's definitely some human volition, our decision, our free will to decide. But it is human volition, you all, that's channeled through a non-meritorious system called faith. So we have, you all, the point in time when a person believes, you all, in a point in time, 1 second in time, when we believe, you all, in that 1 second, God does 34 things to tie up the concept of salvation, and it's forever. And we are a new creature in Christ. We are born again. We are spiritually born again. We're born from above. And you know what? That settles it. 1 second in time, that's all it takes. You know, we may not really remember the date or the time or the place or the year that we accepted Christ and became saved. But guess what? That doesn't matter not one bit. Now, I remember there was a preacher who basically was running around, you know, telling people that if they can't remember the date that they were saved on, if they can't remember the place of the year, then they were not saved at all. And then, of course, he wanted them all to come forward again. But by the way, you all, coming forward doesn't mean a thing. Now, I hope we really understand you all that, because, you know, we can come forward confused. People come down that aisle confused, still don't know what the preacher's talking about. You know, we can come forward and not even make a decision. We can stand there and act like we have, but we may not even make a decision. You see, you're walking down the aisle doesn't mean a thing, except for the fact that the person may overcome some type of psychological barrier or walking down in front of a lot of people. Or they may basically have an emotionally a response of some sad story they heard in the sermon, or something that was said, or they have a response emotionally to some music that was played, or some song that was sang. I know when I hear certain songs, I mean, I would shed a tear, especially if I'm living something. And that's all we have here, you all. But you all, we can walk down an aisle, we can walk up an aisle until we lose 50 pounds. But we'll never be saved. Y'all, we can be saved in only one way, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Y'all, we can actually stay glued to our pew, and then we can believe in the Lord and be saved. We can even get under the pew if that's what we want to do. Y'all, is what happens in the frontal lobe. That's what counts. It's the only thing that counts. Is just taking a little piece of faith. And that's about all the unbeliever has anyway. You are the faith, as it says in the Bible, of a mustard seed. That's all we need. And our positive volition, it pushes that little faith, you are, to the person. And basically, it moves towards Christ, and that's all it takes. Strictly a non-meritorious operation. And then the person is saved. At the moment that that person believes in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we may not understand it all, and we may not even understand any of it, but, you all, we are eternally saved. And that's why Paul said, through whom ye literally believe in the Lord. You all, this is the source of salvation. Acts, the 4th chapter and 12th verse says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no name under heaven given unto man whereby we must be saved, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, you all, the Lord gave the same thing to every person. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, even as the Lord gave to each. Now, you all, we have to be careful with this word every man, because, you know, there are people who have not yet opened their minds to the objectivity of how to take this. You see, some people actually would take the side and say, well, you know, this is basically excluding women. No, y'all. This is saying each person who believes, male or female, you know, to each male or female, boy or girl, anyone who accepts Christ as Savior. And now Paul goes on to verse number 6. And in verse number 6, you all, we have to understand that each believer has a position on the team. Now, we may not like the position that we play, but God chose this position for us. And the only way you are to learn, to love this position, or like this position, that we are going to be playing on the team that God has placed us on, is to use divine operating assets You see, each position on the team, you all, requires different characteristics. They're all necessary. It takes different people with different abilities to do the job. I mean, we would be in the choir. And when we were in the junior choir, we probably sang solo. And then, of course, when we moved from the junior choir to the senior choir, then the position is given to a more seasoned soloist. And we come to the point where we feel that life is over because we can't sing solo anymore. But, you know, God, he begins to use these talents, these gifts, these blessings. And so, therefore, he uses us as a soprano or a tenor. And we become the top tenor, a soprano in the choir. You all, the point is this. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we're in full-time Christian service. And we are required, you all, to produce as we do what we do. We must do it, you all, unto the Lord, which should be really our very best. And let me say this on that, you all, because sometimes we will not give God our best. Because so often, you all, we feel we have to dummy down or we have to, you know, curtail our talents because we don't want to offend the next person or make them feel a certain kind of way. You know, we are to live our lives unto the Lord. You know, when you see these guys on the team that we were talking about earlier, they don't go out there running a half-speed route when they're trying to make the team, when they're trying to impress the coach, when they're trying to go for a championship. They use every piece of point of skill they have. And so that's the only way the team is going to succeed. So we as believers, you all, we're required to do what we do by way of what God has given us, and we ought to do it unto him. I mean, if we're on our jobs, we ought to do it unto him. When we're in our marriages, we ought to do it unto him. And I've heard people, I even watch TikTok sometimes. I hear oftentimes people telling other couples, you know, you're doing too much for that man. You're doing too much for that woman. And I have a friend one who I talked to recently who actually, you know, have some loved ones who don't take, they take advantage of them. They don't treat them right. You know, but they, every time that these people are in need, this special friend of mine comes to the rescue. Now, you would think on the outside, a friend would say, well, you know, hold on, you shouldn't do that. And we kind of had that discussion. That friend told me, but what I do unto the Lord. And that's the objective, you all. That's what the producing Christian is. So we're not who we are because of man. We're who we are because of God. So because God, I mean, man has treated us a certain way, that does not mean we ought to reflect man. We ought to reflect God. We ought to live our lives unto him. So our job, you all, is just as important as the next person. And Paul or Apollos, they're both on the same team. And we all are on that team. We're on that same team. And it's not your God's objective for us to change our personality. Because you don't like me, I have to change my personality. But it is for us to use our personality, to use it through the control of the Holy Spirit. You see, y'all, the believer's mission is where we work, where we study. If I'm a student, y'all, and I'm on a college campus, guess what? That's my mission field, where we plow. If I'm a farmer, y'all, and I'm on the farm field where the peanuts will be growing, guess what? That's my mission field. If I'm in the factory, if I'm in the home, wherever I am, that's my mission field, and that's our mission field. And our mission field is just as important as anyone else's mission field. And God, he put us here, you all, to reach people right where we are. So it says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? What are they? What kind of people are they? First of all, we already know, you all, that they're different. But they're both in full-time Christian service. Y'all, the play are different positions on the team. And for these two people, you all, and by those who were in verse number 4, remember verse number 4 when they were hollering out, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Well, that don't make no sense, you all. It's like saying, whatever I am, I'm a soloist, I'm a Paul. I'm a tenor, I'm a Paul. I'm a soprano, I'm a Paul. I'm of Jesus. In other words, you all, they were all mixed up about the team. You know, the team is made up of those who are born again. And that's why verse 5 says, what kind of person is Paul? What kind of person is Apollos? And then it says, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave each one. Now, you all hear the different positions of verse number 6. In verse number 6, what it says? It says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Then both have spiritual gifts. You know, they both have responsibilities before the Lord, but completely different responsibilities. Paul says, I planted. You know, when he was in Corinth, when Paul was in Corinth, Paul founded the churches. Paul is the church founder. Paul is a person, you all, who leads a few people to the church. He gets the church organized. He follows them up with some sound doctrine, and he gets them started. And then Apollos, he comes along. He's the waterer. He's an eloquent speaker. He doesn't have the doctrinal approach that Paul has, but, you all, he has a different responsibility. Paul gets them started, and Apollos is the follow-up man. So each one has a different responsibility on the team. Paul say, I have planted, Apollos watereth. These two phrases indicate that they're on the same team, but they play different positions. But notice, though, you all, regardless of what position they play, listen to what he say. He say, it's all grace. Paul said, but God gives the increase. Your God is the source of grace. Your God gave the increase. God kept and he keeps giving the increase. Your God, he comes, he basically causes the growth in whatever it is. No matter what position we play, how well we play it, y'all, it all depends upon grace. It's who and what God is, not who and what we are. Your all production involves grace. And this is the subject of verse number 7. You all, we have different positions on the team. One plants, one waters. Using the analogy of farming, of course, which was very intensive back in those days. But you all, all production is based on grace. No matter what position we play, if we are producers, if we are productive, you all, it's all based on the grace of God. Verse 7, in verse 7 it says, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You all, people say that, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. You all, we are nothing when it comes to, you all, in the point in time of who we are individually. Your members of the team are nothing in and of themselves. You know, when any member of the team does their job and produces good results, you know, it's because of who and what God is, never because of who and what they are. He that planteth, he that watereth, Paul and Apollos, you know, none of these brothers are anything. It's all about the one who gives the increase, and it's God who gives the increase. God always provides. He always provides the power and the production. God always does it, and he never varies from it. And this is the method, you all, by which God operates. God uses born-again believers, but he never, ever, ever depends upon anything the born-again believer has or the way he basically presents his personal talent. He provides every aspect himself, an asset. Because, you all, a person is a talented individual and have all of these wonderful gifts, sing like, you know, a mockingbird. You know, that doesn't guarantee that they're going to be a great believer. It depends on that person's ability to control their sin nature. Because, you all, a person is dynamic. That doesn't mean that that person is going to be a dynamic Christian. You know, we can't take human success and make it spiritual success. We can never measure spiritual success in terms of human status symbols. You know, they are 100% different. In other words, you know, this passage is telling any believer who may have an inferiority complex. They have no excuse for having it. They feel sorry for themselves. They basically feel that, you know, they have a whole lot of self-pity. They feel inferior. You know, they are not the great dynamic Christian that other people are. So therefore they say to themselves, well, I guess I just don't count. You know, I don't have the certain experiences that other Christians have. But you know what, you all, these other experiences that people have, you know, we don't know what people go through to get to where they are that makes them look successful. You know, we must understand this is something we got to thank God for, that we didn't have those experiences. Because I know some people, you all, they never get over these experiences. You know, they may have appear to be successful, but you all, their souls have been neutralized. Many people, you all, they are arrogant. They are full of self-pride and foolish pride. So all production, you all, involves God's grace. God gives the increase. Now look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, you all production of the Christian life is rewarded. Now it says, he that planteth and he that waters are one. Paul and Apollos are in union with Christ. So he's saying, you all, we play different positions on the team, but we are all on the same team. Both are in union with Christ. We all, they both have the different positions of the team, but as far as their position is concerned, you all, they are one in Christ. All believers are on the same team. God loves the next believer, you all, just as much as he loves both you and I. You are, and so therefore, you are not a one of these guys are in a position. Paul says, I plant, Apollos water. They're all on the same team. And we must also, you all, never compare our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to our brothers and sisters. That is one of the biggest problems in Christianity today. Too often, you all, we're watching our brothers and sisters' gifts. And when we watch their gifts, then we're no longer occupied with Christ. And when we are not occupied with Christ, we're occupied with people, things, places. And when we get occupied with those things, then we can't focus on his leadership. So Paul, he's going to receive his award. Apollos is going to receive his award. And not on the basis of the other man's gift, but on the basis of our own gift. Now, you all, some of us, of course, may have greater capacity for service than other, you know, Christians do. However, one of the things we must not do, you all, we should not worry about someone else's capacity or someone else's production. And we must not judge the production of our own lives. In other words, don't try to evaluate it by comparing ourselves with someone else. You all, we must not compare ourselves with the production of others. But we are a mature believer, you all, more than likely our production is going to basically be used or observed as divine good. And divine good is a credit to our righteousness. You all, most believers are not even aware of what production is, outside of a few things like witnessing and things like that. But you all, there's a fantastic amount of production in our thought pattern. There's fantastic production in helping other believers. There's fantastic production in praying for others. And there's no tangible way for us to evaluate this production. Everything we think, you all, when we basically are filled with the Spirit, I mean, even down to giving a cup of water in the Lord's name, you all, when we're filled with the Spirit, giving that cup of water, it counts. Putting a dime in the collection plate, you know, that counts as production. Whereas putting $1 million in the collection plate, when we were carnal or out of fellowship, guess what? In God's eyes, you know, that is zero production. Now, I'm certain that many ministers will not agree with me on that. But it's absolutely true, you all. A dime given under the filling of the Spirit is rewarded. And $1 million given in carnality, you all, is wood, hay, and stubble. And it will make a nice fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You're at the evaluation point. You're every man shall receive his own reward. And again, you all, it's each one, not every man, each one shall receive his own reward. And when each one, you all, it basically is saying that we are going to be rewarded on the basis of our own spiritual gift, on the basis of our own capacity, on the basis of our own filling of the Spirit operation, and things of that capacity. So the primary principle in production, you all, and reward is the filling of the Spirit. Each one, each believer shall receive its future tense. In other words, the judgment seat of Christ is a future event. So our evaluation in the future, you all, is going to be based primarily on what we think. And what we think, you all, determines our overt production. You see, that's one of the reasons it's important, you all, that we understand that God checks the reins daily. We worship in spirit and truth. See, we got this thing backwards. It's all about what we see. If I look like a great Christian, then I'm a great, no, that's not how it works. It's what's in our hearts, what's in our souls, what's in our frontal lobe, because we worship him in spirit and in truth. So the thought pattern is the big thing. Each man shall receive his own reward. Now, what are some of these rewards, you all? Well, let's look at them right quick. We have about 4 minutes, and I'm going to try to get this all done before we get rid of that time. If we do go over, it won't be no more than 2 minutes. That was my timing earlier. You all, the first award that we have in the concept of crowns is called the crown of righteousness. Now, this, of course, is mentioned in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 7th and the 8th verse. This is where Paul said, I fought the good fight. Therefore, for me is laid up a crown of righteousness. You know, the crown of righteousness is a reward for faithfulness. In other words, you know, the believer is regarded to or required to be faithful, not to be spectacular or startling, but faithful. Your God requires faithfulness. And the crown of righteousness is a reward for the believer who is faithful. Faithful depends on two things, or two factors. One, it depends on the filling of the Spirit. And two, it depends on maximum amount of time spent utilizing the faith rest technique, which, of course, is basically the faith rest technique is about positive mental attitude. In other words, we're rewarded for all the time that we did not worry. Now, because we claim the promises of God. See, when you claim the promises of God, you don't worry about it. I mean, you don't worry about anything here I'm talking about. I spoke with a good friend of mine, and he basically told me, he said, you know what, I'm trying to get, well, he was really happy. He said, I finally got my daughter married off. He said, now I can start worrying about my son who's in high school. So he goes from one worry to the next. And the amount of worrying and time we spend worrying, you all, that's going to be the loss of the less chance that we have for the crown of righteousness. And I know that worrying is not an easy thing not to do. There's too many things that are going on in our lives, but God expects us as mature believers to claim his divine promises. Now, the next award is called the crown of joy. Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse. And, of course, it says the crown of joy, you all, is a reward for people who are soul winners. In other words, it's a reward for helping believers with the word of God, not with sympathy. You all, people don't need sympathy when they're going through pain. People need the word of God. They need the doctrine of the Bible. So it's the crown of joy. Joy, you all, is a mental attitude happiness. And there will be a special supercharged inner mental attitude happiness, a reward for those who lead other people to Christ, help other people, you all, through the word of God. The third crown is the crown of life. You are the crown of life. This is a reward for two things. One, the endurance of temptation. Were you able to overcome all of the tumbling weeds that tried to come to and fro to blow you here and there? You know, some people get tossed to and fro by tumbling weeds because of the temptation of life. The dedication of occupation with Christ. That's another thing that you receive, the crown of life. And the final crown, you all, is called the crown of glory. You all, the crown of glory is a reward for pastoral work. Now, I'm sure we might be thinking in our hearts, but I'm not a pastor. Like we said, I'm not a minister. You know, a pastoral work, we don't have to be a pastor to do pastoral work. We don't have to be a pastor to do this work, because pastoral work, you all, is communicating the word of God and information, causing believers to be edified and stabilized and orientated to their situation, orientated to divine viewpoint. Yo, that's pastoral work. We don't even have to really be a Sunday school teacher. But if you are a Sunday school teacher, you can still get the pastoral reward. Yo, many believers think that pastoral work is simply being active in a calling program. Every 5 minutes, they're calling members of the church and getting into the business. Because you have to understand, you all, a calling program is actually not the pastor's work. Calling members, getting into their personal business, you all, that's simply imitating the unbeliever. But true pastor's work, you all, is something, you all, that basically a believer can do, any believer. It is actually communicating the word of truth, resulting in, number one, a believer growing, becoming orientated, understanding the situation. It's the call, the crown of glory. So as we see, you all, there is so much on this team that God has called us to be a part of. And we must understand, as the title says, but there is no I in team. When we get people talking about I, we have to understand that's not a team player. And if it's not a team player, then the focus is not on the team, it's on the individual. Because it is God who is the one who gives the glory. It is God who gives the grace. It is God who gives the increase. And therefore, we too also must remember, you all, whatever we do, we must do it unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. If you are a wife, you do that unto the Lord. The man may be acting crazy, but your response is unto the Lord. Same thing with a brother and his wife. It's unto the Lord. On your job, it's unto the Lord. In your relations with people you don't like, it's unlike my friend who takes care of loved ones who treat them bad. They don't look at the person. They do it unto the Lord. And those are the significant realities that Paul is teaching these Corinthians, because they are so far in carnality. And they're living in a place, you all, of reversionism, and the only way that Paul can get them back is to help them to remember that it was the grace of God that got their attention, and it's the grace of God that will bring them through. And because of that, they now know that there is no I in team. That concludes our lesson for this evening. At this time, let us close with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we are grateful for this opportunity to once again study your word. We pray, Father, that you will continue to empower us. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of the grace that you provide, that the increase, whatever it is, it comes from you. Our very breath we take comes from you. Help us, Lord, to understand that it's all about the team. And if the team is focused and every member is productive, every member is in fellowship, it can do nothing but bless and grow the team. Because those are the things that your children are responding to, that are in need of. And that's unfortunate why so many of us are leaving you, because we have misinterpreted what it's really all about. So we ask, Lord, that you help us to be a reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. As he said, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Again, Lord, we thank you for letting us to know that there is no I in team. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you all, at this time, we conclude Bible study. If there are any announcements, anything that anyone has a desire to share, we want to thank God for the recovering of our wonderful brother Richard Harris. He shared with me that he is doing better, and he is monitoring every activity because it was a serious process. So we ask you all, please keep him in prayer, and we pray for his continued recovery and the support of his awesome wife. So if there's any other person or anything that anyone would like to share, the mic is now open. Anyone? Okay, very excellent. You all, we want to thank you all once again for coming out and being a part of the Bible study. And we pray that God will continue to watch over all of us. And I ask that we all keep praying for each other, because that is the key to all success. Again, thank you all, and have a wonderful evening. Good night.
Thank you, and have a wonderful evening also.
Thank you so much. I will. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good evening to everyone. Goodbye, Lonnie.
Good night.
Good night. God bless.